Turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I don't know if all of you saw the news report of the two Caltech researchers that found the new planet. They call it Planet 9. I thought that was kind of interesting. I was watching the evening news, and you know, they said scientists, they found this new planet, and it's about 10 times the size of Earth, and it's, you know, 20 times farther than the sun, and they had a picture of it, and it had this kind of blue tint to it, and I thought that was really a neat discovery. Until I got to looking, and actually, this is simply it's not a real thing yet. It's not an authentic thing. It's one of those things that they have computed mathematically, and they think that there's a planet in this particular solar system at this particular place, but there's no evidence. They haven't seen it yet. And even the pictures, I mean, they had pictures. You'd think if they had pictures, it was the real thing, but actually it was some kind of artistic rendering of what it might look like, and it probably isn't blue at all. That kind of made me sad. I mean, this is just a theory. This is a hypothesis of researchers and scientists that was presented on evening news as a fact. Our young people are constantly being subjected and introduced and indoctrinated in things that are not scientifically proven, and they're being presented to them as a fact. You know, until this ninth planet, and of course there's these destruction theorists that they believe that this planet is going to destroy our Earth. Not going to happen, folks. God's going to destroy this Earth. But until this thing's caught on camera or they see it with a microscope, now I don't mind believing the evidence that, you know, maybe the mathematical calculations that they have are accurate and it's there. I mean, I have a problem with that. There's a lot of things that are being presented that are not actually true, especially in the realm of science. And I want to speak to you this morning about, oh, this is going to bless your heart, evolution, fact or fiction. Now, from time to time in my ministry, I've had to address this subject. It's something that needs to be addressed from time to time. It's a critical issue. It's a very critical issue. I was trying to find the book of Brother H.C. Vanderpool's doctrinal thesis. It was concerning evolution. Maybe I can get another copy. I must have loaned mine to somebody. His Ph.D. thesis was on creation versus evolution. He pastored New Bethel Missionary Baptist Church in Gillisville, Tennessee. One of the former pastors in the 1800s also wrote a book, Amos Cooper Dayton, called The Infidel's Daughter, that also addressed the issue of evolution, whether it was fact or fiction. So we have, you know, 100 years ago, people were addressing this, and if the world continues another 100 years, the church is going to have to continue to take a stand on the truth. Now, I want to read one verse of Scripture, and this is going to be the launching point for this particular subject, because I'm primarily going to be addressing our young people. They're the ones that are being bombarded with a lot of scientific evidence that's not factual. It says in verse 1, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." Remember now, in the days that you are young, in the days of your early development, be mindful that God created you. Now, Solomon was addressing something that is important to the very fabric of our society. That our young people, in their early learning development, they need to be thinking about the fact that they were created of God. This becomes, in my view, a very important foundation to the very structure of our life. Our morality, our interaction with other people, and how we live our life is based upon the realization that God created us. The immorality, much of it today, is the result of people denying the existence of God. It's their excuse. It's the excuse for abortion. It's the excuse for a lot of immorality in life. And so we are instructed here. The Greek is zarak eth bara. Zarak eth bara. Remember now thy Creator. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. In other words, while you're young, you need to recall, you need to remember, you need to think about the fact that you are a creation of God. That needs to be in the very fabric and in the foundation and the development of your life. And as you are young, you need to think about those things. So, during these formable years of our life, our young people need to believe, they need to make Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 part of who they are and what they do. In Genesis 1 and 1 it says, in the beginning God, everybody say God. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I want to give you a little bit of a disclosure. This is not my ordinary system or way of preaching. I'm going to be a little more technical than usual, but I'm not a scientist, okay? I am a Bible-believing, Bible-stumping, Bible-preaching preacher, okay? That's who I am. That's what I do. I preach, thus saith the Lord. And creation, you know, however, has become a critical issue in the church. It's become a critical issue for all of us. It's become a critical issue for our students, especially those of them that are going to junior high and high school and colleges and universities, because our children are going to be given this indoctrination about evolution. And it's in opposition of everything that the church believes and practices. You know, it's amazing to me that many young people in our country, they are never told of an intelligent design. All they're told is that they came out of some kind of green slime somewhere. No wonder our young people get messed up. No wonder they become messed up when they're adults. If that's in the very fabric of their youth, at the very formation of their growth and development, that they think they came out of green slime. No, my friend, you are created in the image and likeness of God. So why is creation such a critical issue? Why is this something that needs to be preached on? Well, let me just say a few things, okay? First of all, it's a critical issue regarding the very foundation of being saved. It's at the very fabric and foundation of being saved. It's one of the fundamental and first principles about being saved. Look with me in the book of Hebrews just for a moment. Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, we learn that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then it says in like verse 3 that we believe that through faith we understand. Everybody say understand. We understand by faith that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Now, I'm one of those that believe Psalms 33, 6, and 9. I believe that God created the heavens and the earth. I believe that He spoke and it was done. I believe He commanded and it stood fast. God spoke this world into existence. And we believe that by faith. By faith we believe that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made by the things which do appear. Now here we jump down to verse 6. Here's 1, 3, and 6. Without faith, it's impossible. It's impossible. Everybody say impossible. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. You must believe that He is before you can ever be saved. And faith, I mean, faith's important. We're saved by grace through faith. It's all based upon faith. It's through faith that we're saved. Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You can't have peace with your Maker and your Creator unless you exercise faith. Amen? Just won't happen without faith. And so, it's at the very foundation. It's a fundamental principle of the gospel for us to introduce God, the God that redeems, the God that saves, the God that justifies as the Creator of all things. Paul did that. Paul and Barnabas, when they, in Acts chapter 14 and verse 15, if you want to turn there, they were summarizing the things that they were preaching. And we know they were preaching Jesus crucified and resurrected. They were preaching Jesus as the only way of salvation. They were preaching the atoning death of Jesus Christ, cleansing people from all unrighteousness. How that it was able to blot out sins and regenerate and transform and change people's lives. That's what they were preaching. That people would repent of their sins and put faith in Jesus Christ. And so as he was summarizing this, he says, we've been preaching and we've been telling people to turn from their vanity and their vain idols and turn to the living God. And notice what it says, the living God who did what? Which created the heavens and the earth and the sea and the fountains of the deep. Paul said in the summary of the preaching of the gospel, they did not just preach Jesus Christ, but also that God is the God that created the world. Paul on Mars Hill, we're familiar with that. In Acts chapter 17, he saw that image, you know, that they had erected to the unknown God. He said, let me declare him unto you. He said, let me tell you who he is. He is the God that created the worlds and all things therein. In other words, the true God is the God that created the universe. Now, I don't know how you interpret Revelation 14 and 16. Really doesn't matter to me about the angel, you know, that flies through heaven and preaches. Y'all familiar with that? That was, you know, obviously futuristic in John's day. And he looked out and he saw that angel in his vision flying through heaven, preaching the everlasting gospel of salvation, telling people that they need to fear God and worship God, that they could know God and experience God through the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ. That they were going to be judged by the God that created them. And they need to repent and trust in His Son Jesus, who was sent to redeem them and save them from their sins. And when they do that, they could reverence God and know God and worship God in spirit and in truth. Well, that's my commentary on all that anyway. But anyway, that angel is flying through heaven and he's preaching the everlasting gospel. And he says, the God, you can worship the true God. I'm talking about worshiping the true God, knowing the true God who created the heavens. This is what he says. He's flying through heaven. And he says, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains and springs of the deep. That's the God you can know. That's the God you can worship. Through the everlasting gospel. Amen. You can know your Creator through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what God said way back in Isaiah. And I'm not going to get into Isaiah 42 and 40 and 45, though I could. I mean, constantly in 40 and 42 and 45, those chapters of Isaiah. We've been studying Isaiah for about 4 years. Anyway, but it's amazing. God is presenting himself not just as the creator. God is also the redeemer. And the transition in Revelation from chapter 4 to chapter 5, it moves from God the creator to God the redeemer, who is the lamb that was slain for our sins. He is worthy of worship and has the book in his hand, which is the deed of this world. He owns you, my friend. He created you. He provided a way of redemption to redeem you. And you will stand before him at the great white throne of judgment. And give an account of the things that you've done in this life and how you've lived before him. Julian Huxola, biologist and evolutionist, wrote an essay in 1964 about humanists and made this statement. Said that evolution is the most powerful, most comprehensive idea that has ever risen on the earth. Folks, listen to me. This thing is one of the greatest satanic things that's ever risen upon the earth. It is a lie. It is a fraud. It's a red herring. Kind of like the red the planet number 9. It's not there. The evidence is not there. But anyway, it is important. It's important for people to believe that the God that created them sent his only begotten Son into the world to redeem them. It's important. And anything that tries to obstruct that, anything that tries to deny that, is an enemy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, an enemy of the church, and an enemy of God himself. That's reason number one. Reason number two, that it's such a critical issue. Not only is it foundational to salvation, I mean, it's foundational to Scripture. Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 are an authentic revelation from God himself concerning how we got here. Why we're here and where we're going. Why should we believe anything else but the Bible? Why would people want to do that? And people who do believe the Bible is wrong, people that advocate that the Bible is not true, and if Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 is not true, then what about the rest of the Bible? Is it true? See, it casts doubt upon the verity, upon the authenticity of all the Scriptures. Folks, listen to me. I believe that God created the heavens and the earth. He did it in 6 days, 6 24-hour days, and he rested on the seventh. Well, if you can debunk him as creator, then when we get to the New Testament that tells about him sending his only begotten Son to redeem us, then perhaps he's not the redeemer either, if he's not the creator. And what about, when you get to like 2 Peter, where it talks about that there's coming a day, folks, that he is going to destroy this world. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. I'm telling you, the world is going to be destroyed. It is going to be destroyed in the same way that it was made. By the Word of God. By the Word of God. So, if you believe that he can create it with a word, then you can believe also in 2 Peter chapter 3 that he can uncreate it with a word. And that's what I believe. So listen to me, folks. What we believe about creation what we believe about Genesis, I believe it has implication with respect to the way we approach Scripture and what we believe about Scripture, about its inerrancy. You know, it has an implication regarding the variance and the truthfulness of Scripture. It has an implication with respect to the gospel that's revealed in Scripture, and implications regarding the end of human history. How we view Genesis, it's all wrapped up in that. Our understanding of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Bereshit, Ra, Elohim, Ahashemayim. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created the heavens and the earth. God created the heavens and the earth. That's reason number two. Number three. It's foundational, not just to salvation, foundational to Scripture. Believe in the Genesis account of creation, but also it is foundational to the structure of our society. Sociology, whatever you want to call it. It becomes critical to how we live our lives. And maybe I should, well, I'm going to move on. I'm of the opinion that understanding that God created you is critical to how you live your life. It's critical to understanding that you were created in the image of and likeness of God. See, this evolution is trying to destroy not only the integrity of the Bible, but the dignity of man. And I tell you, it's fifth Sunday, I can preach while I get hungry. Folks, there is no way to understand, to truly understand humanity. There's no way to truly understand the purpose of our existence and our destiny if we can't believe the Genesis account of creation. We lose our purpose. We lose, humanity loses its dignity. And it has immense, comprehensive implications for all of human life. So it has three reasons that it's critical. One is it's foundational to salvation. The second is foundational to Scripture, and foundational to the structure of our society. Let me. I don't want to hold you too long. I've got a lot of quotes. All you got to go. I want to say this. I thank God for the Creation Museum that we can take our children to. Amen. And if you're not taking your children to the Creation Museum, you need to do that. It's not that far from us. Just some good stuff out there. But one of the reasons I reject evolution is it's unreasonable. The whole theory is unreasonable, and it's a theory. I mean, school boards have been sued for putting a sticker on the textbook in different states of this union concerning the fact that this is to tell children that this is simply a theory. There's no factual evidence to support it. It's been made up in Charles Darwin's mind, and he had a hard time swallowing it himself. Now, I had to read a lot of stuff, you know, Origin of the Species by Charles Darwin. I've read quotes from scientists and trying to prepare. Fortunately, I had 2 weeks, since we had a snow day last Sunday, to work on this. And I'm just going to tell you, you know, on the authority, I don't need science to prop up the Word of God. The Word of God props up science. Okay? Creation is the only plausible, rational, explanational, fact for the construction of this universe. It's not a theory. Listen to me. Creation, God creating this world, is not a theory. So I reject it for rational reasons and for revelation reasons. I mean, it's junk science. Let me point out what they believe. This is what evolution believes. Nobody times nothing equals everything. That's their theory. Nobody times, well, nothing but time, billions of years. And it's easy to debunk the whole carbon dating system. It's easy to debunk, you know, the world being billions of years old. All you have to do is read Genesis chapter 1. When he created this world, he created it with age in it. I mean, Adam, when he was created, probably looked like he was 30. But he was only one day old. But if you'd have done genetic testing on him, if you'd have taken his blood, if you would have measured him, you'd say, this man is 30 years old. But he was still just one day old. Okay? Anyway, this whole system is ridiculous. It's unbelievable. It's easier to believe Genesis 1 and 1 that says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I'm not saying you've got to, you know, check your brain out to come to this conclusion. We have more and more and more scientists, and I think by the end of the 21st century, everybody's going to say that was the biggest scam of the 20th century. That evolution was the biggest scam, scientific scam, and hoax of the 20th century. I believe that's going to happen at the end of this century. I really do. It will happen when the Lord comes back. But a large group of scientists believe wholeheartedly in the Genesis account. Let me give you a few of their names hurriedly, okay? These are scientists. These are not preachers. These are not, they're not theologians, they are scientists. Louis Pasteur, Francis Bacon, Julia Galileo, Isaac Newton, Robert Boyd, James Clerk Maxwell, Mitchell Faraday, George Mendel, Blaise Pascal, John Kepler, William Herschel, Matthew Marr, John Woodward, Nicholas Steno, Carlos Lunius, Lord Kelvin, John Dalton, Henry Rogers. These are all scientists. Let me give you a statement from a scientist by the name of Louis Bonar, former president of biology and science at Stradivarius, and director of the Stradivarius Zoology Museum, later director and researcher of the French National Center of Scientific Research. I mean, that's some long list of PhDs, if you ask me. But this is a statement. Quote, evolution is a fairy tale for grown-ups. A fairy tale. The scientist is saying evolution is a big fairy tale. He said this theory has helped nothing in the process of science. It is useless. Useless. One more quote. Now look, I read hundreds of quotes, and there are hundreds of quotes out there. Go to creation, museum, .com, and they have a bunch of scientists and their quotes and etc. But Dr. N.T. Thomason said this, quote, he's a scientist, not a Bible preacher, a scientist. Scientists who go about teaching that evolution is a fact of life are great con men. Con men. People that are teaching, this is a scientist, and he says people that are teaching evolution are con men. Con men. And the story they are telling may be the greatest hoax ever. And explaining evolution, we do not have one iota of fact. End of quote. Well, A scientist by the name of Herbert Spencer, he came to this conclusion. He made a great discovery back in, I think it was like 1909 or something, and it was the only big discovery that he made. And he, you know, he said that all of creation and all of life kind of is in these five categories. They're made up of time, force, action, space, and matter. This was his discovery, okay? His discovery is that existence of the universe, it consists of these five categories: time, force, action, space, and matter. That was his discovery. He made it in 1909. And it was well authenticated and published. Let's listen to Genesis. Turn to Genesis 1 and 1. Turn there, Hurley, Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, folks, that's time. In the beginning, God, that's force, okay, created, that's action, the heavens, that's space, the earth, that's matter. I'm talking about a remarkable construction that wasn't documented in science to the 1900s as being what is entailed in the development and the construction of the universe is found in the remarkable construction of Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Isn't that remarkable? I thought that was good anyway. All right, I'm going to try to close. You know, this whole creation evolution thing has been debated ever since Darwin. But the debate comes down to this: either you believe what the Bible says or you don't. And this whole development of this system of evolution is an attempt to avoid God, to ungod God. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to destroy, listen to me, this is very important. They're trying to destroy the authenticity of the Word of God. And folks, we as church members and Christians need to stand on the Word of God. And I don't like the blending of creation and evolution. I don't like that. You know, people trying to say, well, God started it and then it evolved. That's not what it says. Okay? Progressive creationism. What do they call it? Theistic evolution. No. I believe exactly what the Bible says. Believe exactly what the Bible says. This whole thing is ridiculous science. It is a scientific theory. It is not a fact. I'm trying to tell you folks, there's no fossils that authenticate the link between one species becoming another species. This whole thing is a red herring. It is a false science. It's not real. I'm trying to tell you this morning, it's not that they just have a missing link. The whole chain's gone. Chain's gone. This thing's an attack upon the dignity of man and the integrity of the Bible. A few years ago, we had a member here that was doing his doctorate at Vanderbilt. His name was Dr. Todd Reynolds. He teaches down in Knoxville now. He's a professor there. Went to Boston, was a professor there. I hadn't been pastor here very long, but he, one Wednesday night, he came, had all these documentations, and he was handing it to me, and he says, "This is remarkable. This is just remarkable, Pastor Tim. You got to see this." And I was looking at it. I'm like, "What am I looking at?" Anybody that does their thesis on yeast, you know, you're like... And he says, because of DNA discovery, because of genetics, the science authenticates and proves that one species cannot become another species. That kind of mutation, because of what is discovered, and I couldn't find all that stuff he gave me. It was over my head. I just put it back in the envelope. I think it's in my office at the church somewhere. But he says, right here it is. It's proof. Anybody ever submitted their DNA to like Ancestry.com or whatever it is, you know, that checks your DNA all the way back to England? And anybody had it come back and said it was a monkey? Huh? No, and it never will, because DNA, the DNA coding proves what Genesis said, that He created them after their kind. They can only reproduce after their kind. Well, I just believe it needs to be preached from time to time, and I'm preaching this morning. I'm trying to bring it to a close. The doctrine of creation, as identified in the book of Genesis, is foundational for us. Amen? It's foundational for us as Christians, as Bible teachers and Bible believers, and you can't change the beginning without impacting the rest of the story. When you tamper with Genesis 1, you're tampering with the living Word of God. And all these, and if you read these scientists, even Darwin said this himself. The whole reason he constructed evolution is because he wanted to avoid God. And many of them will admit the science isn't there for evolution, but they can't and they refuse to believe in a God. You know why they don't want to believe in God? Because in believing in a God means that you are accountable to Him. You're accountable to Him for your sins. He is your judge. He made you for a purpose, and He rules over you because He created you. One scientist said, I know the science isn't there, but I just can't believe in a God. Folks, listen to me. Listen to me carefully. Children, listen to me. God is the one whom one day you will stand before. They will stand before. He made you, He created you, and you answer to Him. Aaron, get a song. I'm done. Evolution, it's a lie. I have no problem saying that. The science is not there. The revelation that God gave us in Genesis is true. Amen? It's true. God created the universe. He will one day destroy this universe. He is a creator that loves you and wants to redeem you. And you need redemption, because in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve fell from their happy and holy state because of their transgressions before a holy God. And the only way to get right with a holy God is through the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. You need a redeemer because you have a creator. Let's stand and sing. God bless you. I appreciate you listening to me. This is a little out of my comfort zone. Like I said, I'm not a scientist, but I am a preacher of Thus Saith the Lord. God created the heavens and the earth. He said, you need to come to Him, know Him, experience the forgiveness that's through Him, because one day you will meet your Maker. Folks, you will one day meet your Maker, the God that created you. And I hope and pray that the blood is upon you and yours. Let us sing. 88.